Sometimes when we study the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we forget the great miracles that Matthew recorded that day. And we are to think of the crucifixion. It was a miracle itself that God could devise a way where he would justly punish our sins and yet allow us to be justified and forgiven. But on that day, some strange things happened. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he breathed his last. The earth shook. There was an earthquake. Rocks were split. The tombs were opened, something we often forget. The tombs were opened, and many saints who were known by the people in Jerusalem, who had already died and were buried, were raised, and after his resurrection, entered into the holy city of Jerusalem to testify, as well as Jesus' resurrection, that he was raised from the dead. And we don't know much about that in history. All we know is that the scriptures record it, but can you imagine fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and perhaps great-great-great-grandfathers and grandmothers coming to their families alive? They knew that they had buried them. They had kept their tombs. And here they were sitting in their homes again, all giving testimony that Jesus is Lord and that he is raised from the dead. You think they would have believed it? I think so. Can you imagine the joy of those families seeing their loved ones again and them all attributing it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And can you imagine the fear of the unbelievers that day when they saw the earthquake, the rocks split? And what about those people that they once knew that were now alive again? How could they explain that? Something very strange was going on, and yet, as Spurgeon said, the rocks could break at Jesus' death, but some men's hearts are so hard that they will not break at the sight of the cross. I hope there's no one here like that this morning. It is a historical fact that Jesus was crucified, whether you're a believer or not. If he died there upon the cross an innocent death as the Son of God for sinners like you, what keeps you from coming to him, offering you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, and promising to be your Lord if you will but come? Do not be hard of heart. The rocks broke when Jesus died. Why should our hearts not break over our sins and give thanks to God that he would provide such a Savior? Well, I think the greatest miracle of that day of his crucifixion was not the rocks breaking, the earthquakes, or even the resurrection of saints from the dead, but the tearing of the temple veil from top to bottom. It is a very visible symbol of what Jesus was doing on the cross and what occurred when he said, "It is finished," and breathed his last. The earth trembled in judgment, and the dead were raised in mercy only because the veil of the temple had been torn from top to bottom, and a new and living way had been opened into the presence of God without fear anymore. This morning, I want us to look at the significance of that temple veil and what it means that it was torn. So first of all, what was the veil of the temple and what did it mean? And we've already read in Hebrews 9 this morning that the temple of God was constructed in such a way that there was an inner room called the holy place. And in that holy place, stood the lampstand, stood the table on which the bread, the showbread, was given. And that lampstand represented the truth that God is the light of the world. And he's eternal. It was continually burning. It never stopped burning. And that bread upon the table showed that God is the one who sustains our life. He gives us bread. And there was a loaf for each of the 12 tribes of Israel to show that he had sustained their life every day and given them everything they had. And the priests would go in and out. All of the priests were able to go in and out of this holy place and to minister before the Lord, to change the bread, to keep the light in the lamp lit, to pour the oil into the lamp, to offer prayers for the people. But there was an inner room beyond that holy place that was separated by a veil. And the room behind the veil was called the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Holy of Holies, which was about 15 feet by 15 feet, there was an altar of incense, and there was an Ark of the Covenant. The altar of incense was a place where once a year the high priest went into the holy place behind the veil, and him alone, to offer prayers for forgiveness of sins of ignorance and for all the sins of all the people of Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant was in that room, and it was a box that was about 45 inches long and 27 inches wide and 27 inches high. It was covered in pure gold, and the top seat, which was 45 by 27 inches, was a solid piece of gold. And on each side of this pure piece of gold were two cherubim whose wings extended over what was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was pure gold, the purest, richest metal that was available at that time. It was the place where God sat, as far as the people of Israel were concerned. And when the high priest went into that holy place, knowing that the manna in the wilderness in a jar, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments of stone were in that Ark of the Covenant. And according to the law of God, he sprinkled the blood of the Lamb upon that covenant. He knew that he had made atonement before God for the sins of the people at the cost of the death of the sacrifice. Only that high priest could go in. The other priests were not qualified to go in. And he could go in only once per year behind that veil that kept God separated from the ordinary ministrations of the temple and from the people. According to Josephus, the Sadducees were so afraid of doing something wrong, they were the priests of the temple, that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. They were so afraid that if he did something wrong, that God would strike him dead. And they could not go in to get him out. And so they tied the rope on his ankle to drag him out if he defiled the temple. Their view of God's holiness was correctly so high that no human has a right to stand before him except by mercy. What about that veil hung between the inner and outer room, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Well, it was a very rich veil. It was interwoven with blue and purple and scarlet thread. It had designs on it of cherubim, that is, angels, who were guarding the entrance into the Holy of Holies. And none could pass except those whom God had qualified. Only the high priest, only once a year. The veil represented God's presence with the angels, and that ordinary people could not come into his presence. It represented the sins of the people that kept them from entering into the presence of God. It represented the curse of the law, that God punishes sin, and no one can come into his presence unless he lets them. It represents the Ten Commandments that we've all broken. Having other gods in our lives, things that are more important to us than God himself. Do you have some of those things? The Bible says God is a jealous God and will not share his glory with another. Another house, another car, another person, another career, another thing. And that veil represents those times that we sinners have violated that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. It represents the commandment that has to do with making false images of God and worshiping them, refusing to believe in the God of the Bible because you'd follow your own idea of God, of taking his name in vain, using it uselessly, using it dishonorably. Refusing to honor the Sabbath day and worship him in spirit and truth. Refusing to honor father and mother and obey them in the Lord. Those times when we have hated in the heart and murdered with our hands. The commandment of adultery and impurity in thought and deed, broken by men in heart and life. Stealing, lying, cheating, coveting and discontent, all of the commandments that we have broken and come under God's judgment for are represented in that veil that keeps us from God. That is why God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 59, your sins have made a separation between you and your God and have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. That veil was a frightening thing. Now at 3:00 on a Friday afternoon, as far as we know, after Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Tetelestai, it is finished, and said to his Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and breathed his last, at that very moment, the veil of the temple, which had kept people out of the presence of God, was torn from the top down to the very bottom. And the way was opened to the mercy seat. What does the tearing of that veil mean for us as we approach the Lord's Supper this morning? Well, for the Old Testament Jew, it represented the end of the old covenant, the way of sacrifices of bulls and goats and priests and altars and symbols. It represented the end of the Mosaic covenant and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that all of those priestly offerings and sacrifices and the confession of sins upon the Lamb, offering sacrifices in atonement for the sins of the people, all of that was summated in Jesus Christ's death and completed and fulfilled. And now, the veil torn from top to bottom showed that those old bulls and goats and offerings and sacrifices which God had ordained were no longer valid. Because a greater sacrifice had taken their place, and a greater priest had gone into the Holy of Holies. For the Christian, for the believer in Jesus Christ, the veil being torn from the top to the bottom represented that no longer will our sins the curse of God's law against our sins interfere with our fellowship in the presence of God. Not only did the veil tear from the top to the bottom and open up, and our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, into the Holy of Holies in heaven, bringing his blood to sprinkle upon the mercy seat for our benefit. Not only did it represent that, but the veil didn't come back together. It remains open for all who would come to him and enter into God's presence with him. Can you imagine? God no longer offended by our sins, no longer angry, no longer wrathful against what we've thought about others and done to others and to him, how we've ignored him in our lives, no longer offended, no longer wrathful, no longer condemning against the wrongs that we've committed and the ones that we shall commit in the future. A God who is so merciful and so kind that he has opened a way into his presence that sinners may come in to his presence and be comforted. No longer just the priest, no longer just once a year, but sinners may come into his presence and live in the presence of God as their Father. God is their Lord, who loves them and cares for them, who loves to be in their presence. For the Christian, the tearing of the temple from the top to the bottom is the way of salvation opened up for sinners. There's a hymn that we sing sometimes that talks about the mercy seat. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. To be restored to God, no longer offended by our sins, is the greatest gift and experience you will ever have in this life as a human soul. And it is but the foretaste of an eternity in which we live forever in the presence of a God who is so good, kind, merciful, and great that we will consider it just a privilege to be in his presence and a blessing to be loved by him forever. When Jesus breathed his last upon the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, that sinners like you and me may find mercy, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, God's daily fatherly care, his promise that he will never forsake us, and his promise to keep us from forsaking him. All who come to him and follow Jesus through the veil by his blood and righteousness are welcomed to God. They can know that God loves them, God accepts them, and God will never forsake them. Have you come that way? The veil has been opened. Christ Jesus has extended his arms of grace and love and said, "Come unto me." That's where I am, on the other side of the veil. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." And he's promised, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." The veil has been torn. Sinners may come and live in the presence of God. Do you know that hope, that comfort, no matter your circumstances? that joy that is now yours by faith and awaits you in the future, whether you live or you die, or your friends or your family live or die, or whatever circumstances you face. Well, if you believe in this gospel, this comfort, this hope, Paul said, shall we continue to sin that grace might abound? May it never be. For how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Anyone who calls themselves by the name of Christ, a sinner who's been saved by grace, a Christian, knows within their heart that this Savior calls them to daily, consistent faithfulness to Him, and that He is worthy to be obeyed and loved, no matter the cost. When we come to the Lord's table, we celebrate that the veil has been torn. We give thanks that the way to heaven has been opened, and that sinners like us may come. But we also take the supper, reminding ourselves that when we came to Him for mercy, we pledged our hearts and our lives to follow Him, no matter where He leads us, no matter where He's commanded us, because He was faithful for us. We are committing ourselves to be faithful with His help to Him. Let me close by reading one passage and then we'll have the supper together. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, after Paul states very clearly that Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins for all time and has sat down at the right hand of God, and that those who come to Him have the forgiveness of sins, in verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, he then says in verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom and the way was opened to God, we find out, after all, according to the Bible, that torn veil was the flesh of our Lord. He was torn that we might come into the presence of God forgiven. He deserves obedience. He deserves faithfulness. He deserves to be worshiped in the church which He established with His own blood. He deserves to have His people for whom He died ministering to each other with faithfulness and care and love and service. no longer individual people in the world, but members of his body together. All these things we remember when we come to the supper. If you're apart from Christ, there is nothing that keeps you from coming to God but your unwillingness to come. And if you will come today, he will receive you. And if you have come, you have much to give thanks for. And I challenge you in the name of Christ to let the Lord's Supper keep challenging you to remember what he did for you till it transforms you day by day into the image of Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for being so gracious as to give us your own dear Son. And at times like this, before the Lord's Supper, we find our hearts torn between two things: thanksgiving and joy for your mercies and forgiveness and eternal life, and sorrow at the cost of it, at your dear Son's blood. And we ask that you'd help us to have this joy and this sorrow mixed together as we take the supper and remember what he's done for us, and as we go forth, hopefully strengthened by faith, to serve this next week, to serve your people, to be committed to Christ and to his church, even as he was. Thank you for this time together, and I pray that every sinner here would find hope that God saves sinners in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.